Shalom, shalom. Welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. We are continuing our teaching on the day, on the temple service, on the day of Yom Kippur. I hope and pray that you have been learning a lot of information. We're trying to connect a lot of dots. We have a lot of information here that I need to get through. So I'm gonna stop talking about other things, and I'm going to go right to the teaching. All right. Now, in the day of Yom Kippur, remember that we're trying to connect the book of Hebrews to the day of Yom Kippur. So what I'm trying to do in this series of teachings is trying to paint the picture, bring the whole panorama into view, giving you everything that was going on in the temple during the day of Yom Kippur. Okay? Now, once a week, let me review a little bit from the past. We were doing the prayers about repentance, in which the priest would put his, would confess the sins. If you go back to the screen, you'll see what I mean. You got the priest confessing the sins when he put his hands on top of the ox. And there, the infallible name of God was pronounced. During these prayers of this awesome day, the high priest would utter the ineffable name of God, known as the Tetragrammaton, which is, in Hebrew, this is known as Yahweh, the proper name, the Sham HaMeforas, which is Yod Heh Vav Heh. It denotes the Holy One as the ultimate source of all self-assistance, of all existence. Now, the Orthodox Jews, they say Hashem, the name. But in fact, the name is Yod Heh Vav Heh, which is Yahweh or Yahweh, depends on how you want to pronounce it. All right. This most holy name is ordinarily not pronounced as it is written and is not used at all outside the Holy Temple. Even in the temple, it is used infrequently. During the course of the service of the Day of Atonement, the high priest will have occasion to utter it 10 times. So on the Day of Atonement, they used to say the name 10 times. You know, this is why when I chant the Hebrew prayer, the Hebrew chanting, I maintain the tradition that I don't use the name when I'm doing the Aaronic blessing. I use Adonai, because when they were outside the temple, they say Adonai. When they were in the temple, they say Yahweh. So that's more of a personal thing, being from the line of Levi. So anyway, the people's response in reference to when they pronounce the name in the temple. In this confession, the high priest pronounced this name 3 times. When the congregation who are assembled in the court hear the holy name of Yah from the lips of the high priest, they collectively responded, "Blessed be his name and his glorious kingdom forever and ever." Baruch Shem Kevod Machulto Leolam Vaed. That's how it is in the Hebrew. And it says, they never said amen in the temple. And then they prostrate themselves on the ground. So this is very important, because 10 times they will pronounce a name, 10 times they will say Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vaed, and they will prostrate themselves in their face when they will hear the name of Yahweh. So very, very significant, in awe and reverence to the name, and that's the way it should be. So here we see that they will never pronounce amen in the temple courts. How come, you may ask? How come they will never say amen? Because amen is found for the first time in Numbers chapter 5, and it's always in connection with the adulterous bride. See, I know that later on the word amen means surety or for sure, certainty, or like a stamp of approval, but in the temple it was different. In the temple, when you only say amen when you were confronted by your husband, who's a jealous husband, and then you will say amen and amen twice. And you find that for the first time in Numbers chapter 5, when the woman had to drink of the bitter waters if she committed adultery, or if she did it in secret because the husband was jealous. So, you know, in the temple, they never use amen, only this expression. Let's move on. This response is based on the verse in Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, when I call upon the name of Yahweh with greatness to our Elohim, the sages explained that this too meant that God told Moses, whenever I mention the Holy One's name, you should ascribe greatness to our Elohim. In other words, respect it and honor it. Don't just take it as in vain. Now, let's go back to the screen. I love this. This is when they're bringing the 2 scapegoats. And you have the Sagan priest coming to the Kohen Hagadol dressed in all white. It must have been an incredible day. You know, I'm hoping that some of you will go to the Temple Institute website and really go in there and purchase some of the books that they have, the information they have. They have a CD, by the way. They have a CD on the temple. They have a CD on the temple. So when you go back to the screen, you see that picture there, which is incredibly beautiful. You got to remember that everything in the temple was an example of how to walk in holiness to Him. You know, so this is something that I think you need, something that we need to understand. Normally, I never advertise somebody else's product because, you know. But this is the CD that I have that is from the temple service and from the Temple Institute that I bought in Jerusalem. Come back to me for a minute. This is the DVD that I bought. It's called The Holy Temple is Near. And you can go to www.mikdash.biz. Mikdash, MIKDASH.biz, BIZ. And it's an incredible tool to have. I have it in Spanish and in English. This is what the case looked like. And as you can see, it's all beat up because I travel with this everywhere. It's on my computer, and I travel with it all over the place because I want people to have the tools. And when people ask me about the temple, this guides you through everything that was happening in the temple during the day. And it's a great tool to have. It's called the Ad Bet HaMikdash, the Holy Temple Awareness. So if some of you want to really purchase something, and I'm not getting anything out of this. Basically, I'm promoting this because this is something that I think you need as a tool to understand what is happening. I don't have a problem recommending all the things to all the people because I want you to be completely equipped. Now, the scapegoat. When they will bring the scapegoat, as you read in the screen there, though all of the moving service of the Day of Atonement is brought with poignancy, tense anticipation, and deep personal staring of repentance. Surely one of the most dramatic moments of the day is the lottery which the high priest conducts, for this is the process that will determine the scapegoat, which will cast off as an atonement for Israel's sins. Now, keep that in mind because this is where Yeshua comes into play. Watch this. The two goats and the lottery box, this is the way they used to do it. They're in the eastern sector of the court, to the north of the altar, stand two goats in preparation for the lottery. Quote, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two goats for a sin offering and one ram for burnt offerings. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Adonai at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Adonai and the other lot for Azazel. Leviticus 16. Now, a wooden lottery box was kept there as well, and within it, there were two lots. In accordance with the verses above, this box was just large enough to hold two lots for the priest to put both his hands inside. And one lot, the two Hebrew words meaning Kadosh la Adonai, for the Lord, as is written, and the other for the word for la Azazel. And this is what it looks like. Okay, I'm going to show you in a minute here. So I'm going to read you all this and then you see it. Azazel is actually the name of a place. It was to this location that the scapegoat was sent. Azazel was a high rocky precipice in the Judean desert. The goat was sent off to this point to his death. These lots were originally made of wood, and this was probably what we know today as the box wood. Okay, some have written that the box resembling mahogany was used. Later, the lots were prepared from gold by the high priest, Yehoshua ben Gamla. During the term of his office, he was praised by the sages for his initiative, which was done to increase the honor of the holy day. And this is what the box looked like. Now, remember that I told you that when Yeshua, after the great earthquake on Passover, that the priests would cast lots, right? But never came on the right again. I'm going to show you that in a minute. The drawing the lots, flanked by the two men on each side of him, the high priest thrust his hand into the lottery box and stirred the two lots within in order to ascertain that he has no notion of which is ascribed. As for Adonai, it was considered an auspicious sign from heaven if the lot was drawn by his right hand. Thus, he mixes the lots about so that he will not recognize them, and thereby raise that lot in his right hand. Tradition does, in fact, record that for a period of many years, it actually transpired that the high priest's right hand did not arbitrarily come up holding the lot marked for the Lord. This phenomenon caused a number of years before the destruction of the temple. Other opinion maintained that he drew the lots very quickly from the box, demonstrating that he acts without forethought and hesitation to which the lot is risen. And we know here that it was 40 years that he didn't come on the right-hand side. In this manner, the high priest raised up the two lots from the box, one in his right hand and one in his left. Only once did he held up. Did he learn which hand was the lot. In other words, he will raise it up and then he'll know which one it was. Like you see in the screen, raise up your right hand. In this right hand, he held the lot for the Lord. The assistant will declare, Master, High Priest, raise up your right hand. And hearing this cry, all the assembly will receive the tithing and know that this favorable sign indeed had transpired. Could you imagine if this is the case, if this is the case, you can see that for 40 straight years, the people will go into the courts. 40 straight years after Yeshua died and resurrected. From that next Yom Kippur on, the people will go to the temple on the Day of Atonement. And when the priest would do the lots, and then he will raise up his right arm, he himself didn't even see it. It was after he raised it up that they saw it, that it would come for Azazel. Never again came for the Lord on the right hand. No wonder the people were freaked out. Okay, now watch this. But if his left hand was seen to contain this lot, let me go back to the previous one. It says, in his right hand held up the lot for Adonai, the assistant will declare, Master, High Priest, raise up your right hand, and hearing this cry, all those assembled will receive the tithing and know that this favorable sign was indeed transpired. But if his left hand was seen to contain this lot, okay, the head of the family clan will cry out, say, Master, High Priest, raise up your left hand, and thus the deed will be known. Now, this is what it looked like. You have the high priest in the middle, you have the second priest on the right, and you have the Catholic king on the left. You have the two scapegoats. Interesting, how does this really fit with Yeshua? When you go to the time Yeshua is brought in to Pilate, you have Barabbas, and you have Yeshua. Now, Barabbas' name was Yeshua Barabbas. Bar in Aramaic is son. Abbas of the father. Okay? So, Yeshua, salvation of the father. You have Barabbas and you have Yeshua of Nazareth. Of Yeshua ben Joseph. Okay? The son of Joseph. So Yeshua ben Joseph, salvation of the father. Okay? Now, what's interesting is that Barabbas was a revolutionary. He was basically a type and shadow of a Messiah. Somebody who's trying to bring the reconciliation of the 12 tribes, restore the kingdom, and remove Rome from the kingdom. Now, Yeshua is trying to do the same thing, but on a spiritual level, because the reconciliation and the restoration of the 12 tribes would happen at the end of times. So here you see two scapegoats. Okay? The purpose was the same, to restore the kingdom. That's what I'm talking about. You're not comparing a murderer to Yeshua. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm saying is that those people were Torah observant. Barabbas was Torah observant. He was a revolutionary. He was trying to bring the kingdom back to the land. Okay? So the purpose was the same. Yeshua was trying to restore the kingdom, first the 10 tribes and then all of Israel. And Barabbas was trying to get rid of the enemy and to start the kingdom there. So they were the same purpose. Now, one was for the Lord, that was Yeshua, and the other one was let go, that was Barabbas. So, see, we see the essence of Yom Kippur in the trial of Yeshua. Now, the fateful lottery, great anticipation and feeling of repentance marked the entire Yom Kippur service. One of the most dramatic moments is the lottery selecting the scapegoat, which acts as an atonement for Israel's sins. The high priest is seen above, flanked by the deputy high priest on his right, and the head of the family on duty on his left. Okay? The high priest then places this lot upon the head of the goats. Listen to this. The head of the goats. This is very significant when it comes to Yeshua. It says, the high priest then places the lot upon the heads of the goats between their horns. That which he raised up in his right hand is placed on the animal on his right, and on the left on his left. Now, when placing the lot for the Lord upon the sacrifice, he recites aloud the words, for Adonai a sin offering. Once again pronouncing the holy name of Yahweh. All the priests and Israelite present who hear the name repeated the verse, blessed be his name, Baruch Shemo. Okay, as above. Now, this is very significant. This is the priest using his right hand, placing the lot upon the head of the scapegoat. Now, what does this have to do with Yeshua? When we go to John chapter 19, We're going to John chapter 19 real quick right here. If you come back to me, there we go. You're going to read something very significant. It says this, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and there crucified him, the two others with him. Interesting. The two others with him. Now, I'm not. Remember, we're looking for types and shadows. If you go back to the screen and you see the selecting of the scapegoat, you see how many people? Three people, right? When Yeshua died, how many people were there? Three people. He was in the middle. So now the essence of Yom Kippur has been fulfilled in everything here. So now it says, when they crucified him, the others with him, one on one side. See, one on each side, on either side. Listen to that. One on either side and Yeshua in the center. Now, Yeshua is a high priest. Okay, so they're following the pattern, even though it's Passover, they're following the principle of Yom Kippur, fulfilling every requirement. Okay, and it says, so now Yeshua, it's like the same picture you see there, the high priest Yeshua and the other guys to the side. And it says, now Pilate wrote the title to put on the cross, on the tree, which was written was Yeshua of Nazareth and King of the Jews. So notice they declare him the King of the Jews, right? And the sign, the many of the Jews read the title, and for the place where Yeshua was crucified was near the city, which is in the Mount of Olives. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, right? So what's interesting is when you take the name of Yeshua, okay, and you cast lots, when you take the name of Yeshua, okay, and comparing it to the placing of the lots, I'm going to go back to the screen. The high priest then places the lots upon the heads of the goats between their horns, that which he raised up in his right hand is placed upon the animal in their eye. I think I already read you that. Okay, there. There. Now, when you take the name Yeshua, Yeshua of Nazareth and King of the Jews, and you put it in Hebrew, and we're going to do an acrostic teaching upon him. Yeshua, Yeshua Hanotrim, Vemelech HaYehudim. Okay? Yeshua of Nazareth, and the Melech and the Jews. Okay. Now, when you do an acrostic of any single one of those letters in yellow in Hebrew, the Y is a Yud, the H is a He, the V is a Vav, and the H is a He. So, in fact, when they put the acrostic on the title above the tree of Yeshua, what they saw was Yod He Vav He. Very significant. Because now Yeshua is fulfilling the sacrifice for the Lord. See? The one dedicated for the Lord. And he had two people next to him, one to the other. One here and one there. Okay? Now, as we keep reading, in the same chapter says, the many of the Jews read the title. I already read you that. Verse 21. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to the Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, for he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what have I written? I have written. Then the soldiers, when they have crucified Yeshua, took the garments and made four parts, and each soldier a part, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And I talked about that early in the beginning of the series of teachings, that the high priest's garments was all one garment, and it was double stitched. Here you see that now. The essence of the casting of lots now has to be included in this now. You see, Yeshua is between two people. They put an acrostic, or they put the title, Yeshua HaNotrim V'melech HaYehudim, and then the acrostic of that title makes up the name Yod Heh Vav Heh. Okay? Now, when you go in verse 24, then says, then they said amongst themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be? And the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing, they cast lots, right? Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but they did not tear. Let us not tear it. If they would have tore the garments of Yeshua, the white cloth, then he would have been disqualified as a high priest. But most importantly, the whole chapter 19 of John is a verification of the fulfillment of the prerequisites of the requirements of the Yom Kippur offering. Are you with me? Isn't it cool? You know? We're getting to learn this stuff. So all of a sudden now what you see as information in John 19, when you go back to the temple service and you investigate what was happening in the temple, everything lines up. Yeshua is fulfilling the Yom Kippur requirements. He's fulfilling the, he came to die for all of Israel. He's fulfilling also the Passover of redemption. He dies on the Mount of Olives, which requirement of the red heifer sacrifice of sanctification. Oh, very significant. Very, very significant. I'm excited. This is really good stuff. I'm learning myself. Okay, I'm making connections. Let me move on. Now, the next part of the service is that you see the two scapegoats, and they put on one, in the head of one of the scapegoats, they put a red crimson thread. Now, it's called a tongue of crimson wood. Say, I'm placing the lots upon the goats. The high priest ties the length of crimson dyed wool between the horns of the scapegoat and stands the goat facing the temple eastern gate. So now the goat is going to go eastward, through which it will be led off. He also ties a similar length of wool around the neck of the goat, which will be sacrificed, okay? And it says, this elongated skin of wool is called the tongue in the language of the Mishnah, and on account of its shape. It's like a tongue, okay? It says, they were tied around the goats in order to prevent them from being mixed up with the other animals. And each was tied in a distinctive manner so that they should not be confused with each other. Now, the miracle of the crimson wool. Listen to this. This length of wool was specially dyed crimson on account of the verse which reads, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be written, they was white as snow. Remember Isaiah 1:18? Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Now, it is related that a great miracle occurred concerning the crimson colored wool. For in addition to the piece which was tied to the scapegoat, a similar length was tied to the entrance of the sanctuary. The entrance of the sanctuary where all cloud behold it. High up like a banner. Okay? In the entrance of the door. It looked like a banner. It was like, man, I'm telling you, this had to be something incredible. The sage Rabbi Ishmael taught in Yoma. Remember, Yoma is the tractate of the Mishnah that teaches you everything about the day of Yom Kippur. It says that when the scapegoat reaches destination in the desert, this wool immediately, miraculously turned white before the eyes of all of Israel, in keeping with the words of the prophet, and thus providing a heavenly sign that the sins of the people have been atoned for. That means that what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 1:18 is a connection to the day of Yom Kippur. The two scapegoats thus prepared, the high priest will now leave them be and proceed with other aspects of the singular day ceremony. He will return to the sacrifice and the Azazel only later, okay? After the services of the bullock and the incense are completed, all the various components and aspects of the Yom Kippur service must be done according to the specific order. Have to be done exactly the way it was supposed to be prescribed. Now, there's a second oral confession. Now the priest will put his hands on the goat. Listen to this. Now the high priest once again draws near to his offering, the bullock. At this time, he will again confess over the animal. The first time he did this, his confessions was on behalf of himself and his family. This time he confesses on behalf of all his fellow priests. Once again, he places his hand on the animal's head between his horns, and pronouncing the name of Yahweh, he recites his plea. Listen to this. I beseech you, O Adonai, I have sinned, rebelled, transgressed against you. I and my household and the sons of Aaron, your holy people, I beseech you, O Adonai, grant atonement for your sins and for the iniquities of transgressions we have committed against you. I and my house and the sons of Aaron, your holy people, as it is written in your Torah of your servant Moses, for on this day atonement shall be made for you to purify you from all your sins. Before Yahweh, you shall be purified. So here you see that the priests, by the way, they knew these prayers by heart. Okay? They didn't have a PowerPoint like I do. They knew them by heart. This is very significant. So this is what it looked like. If you go to the screen, you see what it looked like here. It's a beautiful slide. I mean, they understood repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, these people in the first century understood repentance. So when Yeshua would speak about repentance, they knew what he was talking about, because they were witness to that all the time on Yom Kippur. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. Baruch Shem Kevod Machuto Leolam Vaed. It says, as above, the congregation responds with the words, blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. The Talmud explains that the first high priest, the high priest atones for his own sins and those of his family, and only afterwards does he make atonement for his colleagues. For it is better for an innocent man to make rectification for those who are liable. In other words, he could not go and make atonement for his family, for the family of Israel, and for the priest, unless he did it for himself first. Now, what we've seen in the screen now, we're going into a different aspect of the sacrifice. Actually, you know what? I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to continue the reading that I did in the last portion, that I finished with, Bidui. I know I didn't do the whole thing, but I'm going to finish with this now. When we do Bidui and we confess our sins, say we have turned away from your commandments and from your good laws, but to no avail, yet you are righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have acted truthfully what we have caused wickedly. It says, O Elohim, you are slow to anger. You are called the master of mercies. You have taught the way of repentance. May you remember this day and every day the greatness of your mercy and your kindness to your offsprings of your beloved ones. Turn to us in mercy, for you are the master of mercy. With supplication and prayer, we approach your presence in the manner that you made known to the humble Moses. In ancient times, turn back your fierce anger as it is written in your Torah. In the shadow of your wings, we may find shelter and lodging as in the day of Yahweh descending on the cloud and appear to Moses on Sinai and overlook sin and erase guilt. As on this day, he, Elohim, stood there with him unto Moses. Give heed to our cry and be attentive to our declaration as on the day he called out the great name, as it says, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth, preserver of iniquity, preserver of kindness to thousands of generations, forgiver of iniquity, willful sin, heir, and who cleanses. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shalom.